just can't wait to get on the 405 freeway? Why not start your morning with a different perspective? Join an influencer's men's meeting before you get your Starbucks and launch onto the freeway. There are groups that meet in the mornings in Garden Grove, Fullerton, La Crescenta, Long Beach, and Irvine, California. Get connected and start your journey to becoming a man of God. Find us on Facebook or on the web at influencerswest.org.
So I want to unpack that a little bit for you this morning. You know, when we go away to a retreat like we're going to and like we have for 23 years, we go away because there are things that God does at retreats that He just doesn't do when we're here on a Friday morning or even on our Sunday mornings in our churches. God meets us at retreats in ways that they're pretty much unexplainable, but we all know if we've been there and been in the presence and watch Him work and hear the worship. And the worship here is great every Friday, but at retreats, it goes to another level. And we go to another level in worship. So we pull away from our everyday work and our comfortable beds. We're not sacrificing anything for the food. The food's good. And the beds are good for the most part, except for some of you guys. And we pull away just so we can be in a presence and in a place where God can bless. We always talk about ministry being creating an environment where the Holy Spirit can come and help Himself to our lives. A lot of prayer goes into these retreats, into this meeting this morning, all that we have and all that we do. We know that nothing's good is going to happen unless the Holy Spirit is working and He's present. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing, didn't He? And so we believe that with all our heart. And so behind enemy lines, let's unpack that. I want to use John 17 for that, the Lord's Prayer. Now, you were thinking the Lord's Prayer, and we all know the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, 6, I think it is, where Jesus taught His disciples a pattern of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And that's the Lord's Prayer. But I think this really is the Lord's Prayer, a more insightful, revealing Lord's Prayer in John 17. When He's praying for Himself at the beginning of this prayer in John 17, then He's praying for His disciples. And He's praying for me and you today. He included us in the prayer too. And this prayer really reveals God's heart and Jesus' heart and His mission. Now, I want to just read. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to start with verse 13 and read down to about 21. Because it gives us some insight into what it means to be behind enemy lines. And we're talking about warfare. That's the context where you generally think of being behind enemy lines. In verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Let's unpack this one a little bit. When Jesus was left His throne in heaven, and we won't know the sacrifice, we'll never understand the sacrifice He made to actually leave heaven and come to earth. I mean, we do our best to make heaven on earth, but and we got neighborhoods around here, you'd think if there is a heaven on earth, we got them around here in Orange County. But when you see heaven, if you get to see heaven, when you see heaven, you're not going to hardly be able to handle it. And he left that unbelievable heaven. And he came down here to rescue guys like us. And when he came down here, he gave up all his rights. He sacrificed his rights. He didn't give up his deity. He was God, and he didn't deny that. But he became the God-man. He took on human form. In Philippians, Paul does a wonderful job of explaining that. He became a man and been found in the appearance of a man. He didn't think holding on to his deity was something to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And so he left and he became a man like you and me. Now, he was not like you and me because he was tempted like you and me, but he never sinned. And he struggled like you and I, and he suffered like you and I. Scripture says he suffered all things just as we have suffered. He's been through all the temptations. He's been through all the trials, the difficulties, and even more than you and I will ever suffer. And he was, as one song put it, he was the rose trampled underfoot. The rose of heaven that was trampled underfoot. All because he was on a rescue effort. And he was entering enemy territory. The God of this world, and Jesus made this clear, and the scripture makes it clear, that the God of this world is the devil. When sin entered the heart of man in the Garden of Eden, and the devil entered the heart of man, and men received at that point, was changed. And there's all kinds of change. There's good change, bad change. This was the bad change. This was the great will be your fall change. And so you get a sin nature, and I'd say when you had a nature that was in tune with God, when you had a nature that was in fellowship with God, when you had a nature that was in fellowship with each other, husband and wife especially in the garden, Adam and Eve, and you had fellowship with God every day, and you had this perfect environment, and what we proved, and we have to not say, well, Adam and Eve, no, we say Pete and Susan. We say me and you. They were tempted, we were tempted. Chances are, if we were tempted by the devil, even in a perfect environment, we might have done and we did the same thing that he would have done. And we fell and we disobeyed God, and that's called sin. And sin entered the man's heart, and all of a sudden he realized. He took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil told him, if you eat from that tree, you'll be like God. You won't need God. You can be your own God. Does that sound like a familiar message? You ever heard that one? You can be in control of your own life. You can control your own destiny. You worked hard. This is your stuff. You get your own reputation. And all that does is lead us to drugs and alcohol and divorce and things to numb the pain, because that's a painful consequence when you go down that road. And it just is. And we got a room full of guys to bear testimony. Can I get amen to that? Amen. We all know what it means to walk in the flesh. We all know what it means to disobey God, to go our own independent way, to declare our independence from His plan, His will, because we want ours. And it's like the young man that told me that time, I had shared with him that God's got a plan for your life. And then later on I said, any reason you wouldn't want to ask Jesus into your heart? And he says, well, I'm not so sure God's plan's better than my plan. If you're laughing, hopefully it's because you've said the same thing along the way somewhere. Because if we didn't believe that just like he believes that, we wouldn't have made all the stupid decisions we made. We wouldn't have declared our independence and said, well, I think I'm going to escape this. I know a lot of guys get caught, but I think I'll get away with it. And we've all thought that way. There's none good, no, not one, and all of our goodness is like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came, he came behind enemy lines. He came to a fallen world, and he came on a mission, and his mission was to die. To die a life of deliverance, to substitute for you and me, who should die and should have died on the cross for our sins. He took our place on the cross and died for our sins. He came with that in mind. That was his purpose, that was his mission, and he was resolute. And he would not be distracted from it. He surrounded himself with 12 ragtag guys. Could have been any 12 guys out of this room here. Or any other room, for that matter. Probably this room is too good a room for him to choose from. Too many of us already know Christ and have the Holy Spirit. He chose guys that knew nothing. He works best with nothing. Remember? And he too chose guys that all they had going for him was an attraction to him. When Jesus walked by the nets and saw Peter and James and John, he says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." They had no idea what he's talking about, but they followed him. And why would they follow him? Because they were recruited to a mission that was mysterious, but it was the guy that recruited them. He called them to himself, and he says, "I'll make you fishers of men." He was on a mission, and his mission included guys like us. It's always has, always will. You've heard me say many times, you're the plan. When everybody, the politicians, the zealots, the religious leaders, and trying to get him to compromise, trying to get him to join his team, add their following to their own, and Jesus kept rejecting that and resisting that, and they said, "What is your plan?" And then you know the story. See that guy over there picking his nose at the tax collector's booth? Yeah, we hate his guts, Levi. Well, he's a plan. And so God chose Levi. He chose these sons of thunders, James and John. He chose Big Mouth Peter. And guys that you would never choose, they would not be on your list if you were saying, "I'm putting my dream team together." They were just common, ordinary, uneducated, born on the wrong side of the tracks. Crude, rude, bunch of guys. And Jesus turned those into 12 men who turned the world right side up, who were commissioned to go and make disciples in all the world, and who got the job done with the resources that he gave them. And that was all they needed. You've heard it said before, me and Jesus are a majority. And that's what these guys had. They were outnumbered. God's people all throughout church history have always been a poor and afflicted people. They've always been outnumbered and they've always been persecuted. God's chosen people, the Jews, and if you've been circumcised of heart, Paul says you're a true Jew, but there is a nation of Israel. He chose those people that the gospel might come through the nation of Israel and come through the Jews. And that was his delivery method. Now his delivery method, he's expanded that to guys like us, Gentiles. And so when the Jews rejected him, Paul went to the Gentiles. And Paul shared the gospel with guys like us. And God gave us faith to believe. And now we were born at that moment behind enemy lines. You must be born again. And when I was born again, I was a part of the enemy. I was a part of resisting God. I was Adam and Eve eating from the forbidden fruit. I was going my own way, running my own ship. I depended on my strength, my wisdom, my ego, my resources. I was a humanist. I was born into a man code that tells you, you can make it, you can do it on your own. If you want it hard enough and you work hard enough, and this is certainly, America is probably the only place that ever coins these kind of things, then you can do anything you want to do. Well, we enjoy the freedom in America to try. We've enjoyed the freedom in America to work hard and get the rewards of our labor. But I don't care how hard you want something, I don't care how hard you work and how determined you are, you ain't always going to get what you want. I don't care how many successful people get up and say, "I worked hard, I was determined, so if you want it you bad enough, you can have it." And I'm going, "Well, I ain't got it. I've worked pretty hard." The enemy will always come along to try to subdue us into a worldly mindset and a worldly value system behind enemy lines. We're marinated with enemy propaganda, enemy values, enemy ways, enemy right practices. And it really is a struggle to make a difference in your own power and your own wisdom and your own way. I had a guy, who, as I've shared with you before, came up to me after a retreat. I'd shared the message of grace, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. and you can't save yourself, you can't work hard enough, you don't deserve it, you can't earn it. And he came up afterwards and he says, you know, my problem is I don't like the idea that I can't do this myself. Well, you can relate to that. I can too. I said, yeah, I get it. I tried that. It didn't work too good for me. You go ahead. Maybe it'll work for you. Go for it. You know, have at it. Report back. Let me tell me how it works out. So what we've always been, once we're born into the kingdom of God and we're behind enemy lines, Paul called us these words in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So we're on a mission. We're on a pilgrimage. We're heading for heaven, and we want to take as many with us as we can. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's the mission. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, this is a citizenship, and this is a journey. Not that we're strangers here, we are, but the other side of the coin is we're citizens of heaven. The way Paul put it, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You know what an ambassador is? He's a guy that the president here in America will appoint, and he says, you're going to be the ambassador to Somalia, you're going to be ambassador to the Fiji Islands, you're going to be ambassador to Japan, and you're going to be ambassador to Switzerland, and what we're going to do is sending you over there. You establish an embassy, and that embassy is American territory in that country. And so you represent the president and the people of the United States of America. So everything you do is going to reflect on the president, and it's going to reflect on the people of your own country. So they're going to get their image and their understanding of who America is by your behavior, by your conduct, by your character. And that's what they're going to think of your country. You ever heard the term ugly American? I think that's the context of that is Americans who go overseas and they act rudely. They act like they know everything, have everything, they're special, they're different, they deserve better than the average guy's treatment. We don't even know. We go over, we're so marinated in that kind of lifestyle and that kind of thinking, we don't even realize it when we get in foreign countries that that's how we're coming across. It's kind of like having bad breath. Everybody knows it but you. First Peter, I'm sorry I started meddling there. I'll get back to preaching. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles, pilgrims, strangers, aliens, God's people, the dispersion. Those are all words that are representing and meaning. This is the name that I'm giving you, your people of dispersion. You've been dispersed all throughout the known world at that time. Your people who are saints but aliens, who are citizens of heaven but strangers here. Now, this is something you have to work at to get a mindset that embraces this concept. You have to work at seeing yourself as an alien and a stranger, because Paul said in Romans 12, and this is a great warning, and God gives us warnings, and through Paul he said, don't be squeezed into this world's mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't love this world, John said over in 1 John. He says, don't love the world or the things of the world. For all that's in the world is not from God. And all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the deceitfulness of life, he said, you know, that stuff's not from the world. Don't love the world. Don't get an affection for the world. This world is not your home. You're an alien here. You're a stranger. You're not going to be appreciated here. Because that's what he told us. He gave his disciples in his prayer some warnings. And he said in verse 13, he says, and now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. God wanted you to have joy. He wanted me to have joy. His spirit is a spirit of joy. And it's not a joy like happiness or gladness that can be taken away. Our circumstances can change. You know, you get the sale, you get a bonus, you make the light that was changing because you're in a hurry. You got a little joy. But wait till that light changes and some guy hits the pedestrian button and it holds forever. And you're late. And your joy goes out the window. I mean, at the last red light, you had joy. This red light, you ticked off at this slow-walking pedestrian who's holding you up. And you can't make your turn until they get across the street. And not only have you lost your joy, five cars behind you have lost their joy. That's not the kind of joy we're talking about here. We're talking about a joy that can never be taken away from you. It's a joy that's rooted in truth that you've bought into, that you believe, that you rely on, that's defining who you are, and it can't be taken away from you. It's the joy found in salvation and redemption and forgiveness of sin and the presence of God. It's a joy found in the promises of God. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. A broken and contrite spirit I'll never cast out. It's that kind of joy. And no one can ever take that away. The devil can't take that away from you. He'll do all he can to steal your joy, your happiness. And when you're putting your hopes and your dreams and things behind enemy lines, when you're putting your hopes and dreams and things that are temporary, that don't matter in light of eternity, believe me, you're going to lose your joy a lot. You're going to be a joyless person. You have to remind yourself on a regular basis of all that you have in Jesus Christ. You have to meditate on the cross. You have to memorize the Word of God and hide it in your heart so that those truths define who you are. And you're not letting the world squeeze you in your mold, in its mold, and define who you are. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a man of God. I'm an alien and a stranger. This world is not my home. You have to go over and over and over that until that's true in you. And then you start seeing worldliness in yourself. You start seeing the love of the world, the love of possession, materialism, humanism, hedonism. It all starts having its way with us. And the less we're in the Word, the less we're meditating, and we talk about this and talk about this, and you say, we're on the journey. We're on a journey to intimacy with Jesus Christ. But if you're going to be casual about that, if you're just going to take your ease, if you're going to say, well, when I get time or when, you know, I've been through that one time, I don't need to go again. I've been to that retreat. I've been to 10 of them. I don't need another retreat. If it's going to be your attitude about things and you're going to be casual, guess what's going to happen? You got to be on your game all the time. The devil never takes a vacation. He's always after you and he just waits for you to take one. He's just waiting for you to ease off, to say, well, you know, I've been in journey groups, I've been in this group, I've been to church, I've been to retreats, I've been to whatever it is you've been to many times. And they're not really thrilling anymore. They're not really getting you. They're not really something that you're finding your joy in. The only reason that could be an attitude is because you've tasted the world. In the world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. So that the Word's not exciting anymore. The Word's not speaking to your heart anymore. Your soil and your heart has become shallow or hard. Because even if you find something and it's titillating spiritually, there's shallow soil and the roots don't go down deep. And when trials and difficulties come and hardship, it's like a guy told me the other day about a lady who had gotten cancer. And in her, I can't remember if it was her Facebook or an email or what it was, as she was telling people about having late stage cancer. And don't any of you dare come to me and talk about God. Don't tell me you're going to pray for me. There's a hard-hearted person who's been disappointed, maybe by Christians, because we can do that, but who has, in my thinking, has an attitude that God is a utilitarian God. God is supposed to be there in my crisis and help me and bail me out. And in this prayer that Jesus talked about, He makes it crystal clear that He's not calling us to an easy escapism. He's not calling His disciples in here in this prayer. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm not asking you to rapture them out so they won't have to go through trial and difficulty and pain and suffering. Because that's what a fallen world, and that's what it is. And when you're a Christian, you don't only have all the natural things that it's common to every human being. You're going to be persecuted because of Jesus Christ. All those who live righteously in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus said, I'm not asking you to take them out. They have a reason to be here. This hostile world, this suffering they're going through, this persecution they are going through. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Why? Why would Jesus say that? Persecuted? That didn't work in Orange County. Persecuted, pain, suffering. We do everything we can to avoid it, and when we can't avoid it, we sue somebody. Because they caused it. Losers blame others. Winners take responsibility. So you're behind enemy lines, and yours are going to make an impact. So how are you going to do it? Jesus said right here, He says, look, I want you to do it with joy. See, when you have joy in your troubles and trials and difficulties, the world looks at you and they think you're crazy. When you look off unto Jesus, they'll call you foolish, crazy, stupid. There's another t-shirt, stupid for Christ. Why? Because I'm joyful when things don't seem to be going well. Because I have a joy that you can't take away from me telling me I have cancer. You can't take it away from me telling me you don't like me anymore. You're divorcing me. Or you're shunning me. You can't steal my joy doing that. My joy is not dependent on how you treat me. My joy is not dependent on how you speak to me, whether you respect me or not, or whether you're fair or right or just. Because see, in a fallen world behind enemy lines, it's not always going to be fair, right, and just. We've gotten spoiled in America because we have a sense of justice and fairness. I mean, it's eroding. It seems to be passing away. But we've had it as a country for 250 plus years. But see, behind enemy lines, the enemy's always working to undermine that, to take it away. He wants to take your heart out. He wants to just wound you and hurt you so bad by your dad, by your wife, by your children, by your boss, by the government, by finances, by health. Guys, I tell you, the world is enough. We don't even need the flesh and the devil. But we got them. They're after us. And your response to a hostile world, my response to sin and death and judgment as it comes and is displayed in the world, my response to trials and tribulations, sorrow and suffering, loss and false accusations is a battleground that you and I have been placed in behind enemy lines. And then Jesus looks at us and He says, I'm sending you these men out as you sent me out, Father. I'm sending them out behind enemy lines. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be shunned. They're going to be humiliated. They're going to be spit on. Their good is going to be evil spoken of. They're going to be accused falsely. They're going to be the dregs of the world. They're going to be the scum of the earth. You live righteously in Christ Jesus, and they're not going to stand up and applaud you. You're going to irritate them. They're going to want to get rid of you. They're going to want to silence you. They're going to want to cut your head off. If you don't know this world is not your home, that's going to be a pretty bad day. It's going to be a tough day anyway. Thousands, if not millions of martyrs throughout church history have faced the same thing. I'm just concerned that in America we've been so spoiled with all the stuff behind enemy lines is a hard concept to grasp. We're going to go away for a retreat and we're going to grasp it. We're going to go away for a retreat and Frank Khalil is going to come out from Tulsa. He's on our staff there and he's turning Tulsa inside out, right side up. He is an amazing one lit up guy. And that's the reason we don't just invite anybody to come and speak. We want guys that are lit up for Jesus Christ, that understand man's issues, understands our struggle, and has a joy and an energy and an enthusiasm that's contagious. It's the reason we're bringing Frank out. I know you never heard of him. But if my word is worth anything, if Thad's word, you can talk to Thad and Bill and all of us who know him. If you take my word for it, you're not going to want to miss him. And you're not going to want to miss that retreat. You're going to want to bring as many guys with you as you possibly can. There's a table back there you can sign up for and take some of these invitations, these registration blanks, take them home with you. Pray over who you want to invite and bring. We're going away for a purpose. This is not like news that we haven't heard before. But like I said, God does something. You come back different. You come back to the from the mountain and you come back into enemy territory. I mean, I had guys at every retreat. Their marriage is struggling. Their wife, they're not getting along. And man, I had one guy literally tell me, man, last year after that retreat, I thought I was never going to sin again. I mean, he was so changed. He was so lit up. He was so fired up that, man, he went home, I ain't ever going to sin again. But he did. And all it took was opening the front door of the house when he got home. The devil's always waiting somewhere, but he's behind every bush. And if he can get your joy, he's going to get it. If he can steal your joy and discourage you, he's going to do it. He's just the guy to get it done. If you put your confidence in the flesh and in the government, boy, he's got your joy right in his back pocket. Amen?
Amen.
We're called to be distinctively different. We're called to be aliens and strangers, and people are supposed to look at us and go, I don't get it. You don't seem like you're from around here. I'm not. Heaven's my home. I'm a man of God. My God's in heaven, and that's where I'm headed. Where are you going? Where are you going to spend eternity? I'm not confused about that. Don't be surprised when you go through this fiery ordeal, when they persecute you and they're not going to applaud you. See, we've enjoyed the applause for 250 years almost in America for being Christians, for being church-going guys, putting fish on our business card, and we're men of integrity. Well, we haven't always been able to live up to it, but for the most part, Americans in America, Christians, have been applauded. Guys, those days are over. They're not going to applaud us anymore. Matter of fact, they're criminalizing our faith. They're politically correcting us out of business. If they can. I want to ask you, can they? Are they politically correcting you out of business? Are they stealing your joy? Find your joy in Jesus Christ. Be rooted on the rock. Find your joy and your pleasure and your satisfaction in knowing that Jesus Christ can never be and never will be taken away from you. Don't put your hopes and dreams in things that can be taken away from you. That's the message. It'll always be the message. And the message won't change. The only thing it needs to change more than the message is us. You and I need to change. I don't know how good you are and how good you've been at this, but I can tell you right now, you need to get better. You can do better. Are you one of those guys that say, well, you're a Christian? Yeah, you kind of practice Christian things? Well, kind of. I mean, I do my best. I'm better than that guy over there. I mean, look at him. I'm doing pretty good. Sorry to point at you there, Dave. Don't take it personal. Or maybe you should. I don't know. But let's fight the fight behind enemy lines. Never forget, you're behind enemy lines. You're always be until you get to heaven behind enemy lines. And rejoice in it. God is sending us in. We're the SEAL team. We're the guys He's depending on. When the crisis comes, and all it is crisis behind enemy lines. When the crisis comes and courage is required, God expects me and you, His men, to what? Have such confidence in ourselves. That's not it? I hope it's not, because you're going to be a pile of rubble. If your confidence is in yourself, who have such confidence in Him that they'll be the dependable ones. Dependable to, for what? You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Get out there and give them heaven. Enjoy the trial. If you know it's going to, you have the opportunity in that trial to reflect who your God is, to reflect His grace, His power, His strength, His joy, and people look at you and go, I don't get it. I don't get it. How do you do that? What? I just heard you praying for that guy over there, and I know he's been after you and he's been hurting you. Say, well, he can't hurt me. I'm a dead guy. I'm a corpse. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm not alive to all that stuff anymore. I'm learning to have a tough skin and a tender heart rather than the other way around. See, that's what God is trying to produce in me and you. The more we're in His presence, the more we're getting conformed to His image. His image is an image that deflects. It doesn't receive all the foolish, ignorant speculation the world wants to give to try to define you, hurt you, humiliate you, make you small, tear your heart out. Refuse all that foolish, ignorant speculation. Declare the truth of God. Declare the Word of God to yourself first. You have to reach yourself for Christ before you're going to reach them for Christ. And then we're going to go out and give them heaven. We're going to go to a retreat in a few weeks. We're going to come back and light this place up. You want to see this place filled up in October. October is our Operation Andrew month. It's where I'm commissioning you, sending you out to fill up the rest of these chairs in here. Go get them. Go get your guys. You're the marketing team. I mean, nobody comes to this group unless somebody brings them. There's no advertisements in the paper. There's no flyers on guys' doors or under their wiper on their windshield. It's just you and me going and getting guys so that we can send them out like you're sent out. Jesus says, I didn't ask you to take them out. I asked you to be with them and protect them from the evil one. Because He's after them. And He stands as a sentinel above us, protecting us from the evil one. He's done that in America, and now I'm not so sure He's standing above us anymore. But He's standing above you and me. We still have Him. We still have His resources. And the church has always thrived in a crumbling culture. Well, let's thrive. Let's be more than conquerors. Let's get out there and give them heaven. And declare who Jesus Christ is. By our life, if we have to use words, we'll use them. But when they see us go through trial and difficulty, when they see you really struggling, but you're not losing your joy, there's grief from time, there's sorrow from time to time, but we're not losing our joy in it. And we're going to get out there and give them heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you got a guy sitting next to you that needs strength and help and encouragement. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the reason we have a band of brothers. We lock arms, we lock shields, we pray together, we pull each other through. And when I get weak, I need you to pull me along. And when you get weak, I need to be there for you to pull you along. And that's why we have a band of brothers. That's why men gather together. Because we've been sent into the world as Jesus was sent into the world, and He's depending on us not to blow it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's lock arms. Father, that's what we're doing now. We're just drawing strength from You and drawing strength from each other as men of God who have been raised up for such a time as this. Lord, it's amazing to me when this whole thing is unraveling, You let us be the guys. There's been generations and generations of men throughout church history, but now when we just see it all unraveling. We see Matthew 24 starting to happen. What are the signs? Well, Lord, we're seeing signs right and left, living color. All the pixels you can add, it's crystal clear. We're living in days that we should be rejoicing in, that we can represent Jesus Christ. As men of God, to a lost and fallen world, we're behind enemy lines, and Lord, You've given us every resource we need to thrive and to succeed and to glorify our Father in heaven. May we be faithful in that. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
Amen.
Go give them heaven, guys.